Turn in the word, if you have your Bible with you, to the 17th chapter of Luke. I want to continue with the message on Elijah that we started last week. It's beginning to get to be a bigger message than I thought. It's beginning to look like it might go into a third one yet, too. But we'll see. I want to make one thing clear. That we talked about last week, and it seems that I really didn't clarify. When I'm talking about the coming of a third Elijah, I'm not talking about an individual, okay? We are talking about a company, an Elijah company, all right? Let me kind of reiterate where Jesus said that John the Baptist was the greatest of those born of woman. Amen. But he also said that the least in the kingdom is greater than John the Baptist. Now, we're talking about an Elijah, first of all, that was in the natural. He was a natural man. We're going to talk about that natural man today. But we also saw that John the Baptist was a spiritual Elijah. But the next step up is the Elijah in the fullness. And so the Elijah in the fullness is not going to be one man. The spiritual man was already the greatest of natural men. So there is now those of the kingdom of God who are going to make up the first fruits company that are going to be in the place of an Elijah ministry. Hallelujah. And it's not just one man. If you're looking for one man to be that Elijah, you're going to miss it. Amen? And this is what I want to address somewhat here in the 17th chapter of Luke. We'll start in the 20th verse. And when it was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, "The kingdom of God cometh not with observation." Do you hear what I'm saying? It is not going to be identified in the manner that you expect to see it. If this is what you are looking for in the coming of the kingdom of God, and remember that the Elijah ministry comes on the front edge of the coming of the fullness of the kingdom. Amen. Jesus is the fullness. Amen. But he sends his messenger before his face. And the messenger comes in a manner of preparing people. Amen. Now, let's go on. He says, "Neither shall they say, Lo here, or Lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you." If you're looking for some outward manifestation that will meet your criteria of the kingdom of God, he said you're going to miss it unless you look within. Because the kingdom is going to be in you. It's not going to be a new organization that's going to start up. It's not going to be a new television thing. It's not going to be a new God channel thing or whatever. It's going to be something that is rising up within you. The day star is going to begin to rise up in the hearts of men and women. Hallelujah, and children. Glory. And he said unto his disciples, "The days will come when ye shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and ye shall not see it." You're going to long for these days that I've walked with you. But things are going to change. Then he goes on, "And they shall say unto you, See here, or see there, go not after them. Nor follow them." Why is it that the church is not reading these verses? Why is it that people that watch the television channels are not reading this? Because they are saying, "Lo here, it's on channel 6. Lo there, it's on channel 10. Lo channel 23. Lo channel 30. Lo, it's on this channel." Brethren, Go not after them, nor follow them. You know, I'll just mention the name, the Todd Bentley thing. People were going to Florida in droves. Whole churches were going down. And what was going on? What message? I watched it a little while. I did not hear a message of repentance. I did not hear the word, prepare ye the way of the Lord. I did not hear anything about the kingdom of God. All I saw was a man laying hands on people and knocking them down. That's all I saw. Now, maybe I missed the preaching. I don't know. I went on the internet. I tried to look up, see what was going on. I didn't like what I saw. I already shared that with you. That, you see, the church has an expectation. There are certain quote-unquote prophets in that church system that are telling people that this is what's going to happen to usher in the day of the Lord. The kingdom of God cometh not with observation. Now, brethren, I do believe that there are going to be certain signs that are going to be wrought by the true prophets of God. But I also know that the enemy is going to bring false signs and wonders that, if it were possible, it will deceive the very elect. Too much?
Only have 5 minutes.
Okay. Amen. We need to guard our hearts, brethren, that we will not be taken by that kind of deception. The Antichrist himself is going to come with that kind of deception. And brethren, if we're falling for that kind of thing that people were falling for down in Florida, let me tell you, if you fell for that, you're going to fall for the Antichrist. Because his signs are going to be even more convincing than just knocking people over. Hello? And if you're buying the Antichrist and saying that's the real thing, then you know what the next thing you're going to do? You're going to say, point at us and say, we are the enemy, go and arrest them because they are the ones who is troubling the land. We're going to get to Ahab's accusation of Elijah. Art thou he that troubleth Israel? And the answer from Elijah, nay, but thou art the one that has been troubling Israel and thy fathers because you have forsaken the true God. And that's what has troubled this land. Not the prophecies of Elijah that said, it shall not rain until I say so again. That is not what troubled Israel. But the ways of Ahab and the ways of Jezebel. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Well, let's go over there to 1 Kings, if we can, and continue on a little bit. 1 Kings chapter 17, and Elijah the Tishbite.
Chapter 17, verse 1.
Start in the first verse. And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. We've had lots of dew and lots of rain, haven't we, this summer, where we are, to the point where we're drowning. Our gardens are drowning. Our plants are drowning. Nothing is growing properly. But you know what? It could just as easily go the other way. Now I'm wondering, it doesn't say anything about where Elijah really, nothing about his background. And how did this unknown man get access to the king? Kings are not easily accessible. Presidents are not easily found. One doesn't just happen to run into the president down at the convenience store or in the grocery market. Yeah, well, I was just down there, and wouldn't you know, the president was there ahead of me in line. No, you don't run into presidents and kings like that. They have a system of security and everything else. They keep you away. It's like running into a famous movie star or something. You just don't very often run into them. I don't know that I've ever run into one, but it doesn't matter. I'm not interested either. But I believe if God has given a message, a prophetic message, that the king needs to hear, that God will open up a way that the king will hear what he needs to hear. That the president will hear what he needs to hear. That the directors of the United Nations or the European Community, whoever they are, that are the movers and the shakers and the wheelers and dealers, are going to hear the word one way or another. They are going to know. And with the mode of communication that we have, it seems all you need to do is whisper it anymore, and if it's meant to be heard, it travels all over the world in a matter of minutes. Goes by internet. And you know, the people that are in power have their listeners out there that are informing them of what's being said. Even if you don't have a direct face-to-face, I believe that they're hearing and they're knowing, and if they want to know more, they can find out more. Who knows? They probably have your phones all tapped by now, and they hear everything you're saying. Well, praise the Lord, they're going to hear some good preaching on those phones, aren't they? I'm not ashamed of anything I say on the phones. Let them tap. Let the FBI or the CIA or whoever it is that wants to listen, let them hear the word. Amen. It's the only way I'll ever get access to them. So he went before Ahab. As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand. He made it clear that he stands before the Lord. Amen. Now, there are some observations that I make about this Elijah. Jesus said that Elijah will come. Amen. And he will come with a ministry of restoration. Now, we ask the question within our own heart, if we're this close to tribulation, if we're this close to the end of times, why have we not seen Elijah? And I think this is, perhaps this kind of questioning is the kind of thing that could get us into trouble. You see, I believe the church systems are also looking for their Elijah. And as soon as somebody comes on the scene that's making some kind of waves, they're ready to say, oh yes, this is the one we've been looking for. Let's all rally around him. Let's all follow him. But you know, the observation that I make of the first Elijah was that he didn't show up until the day the tribulation started. Did you notice that? He didn't say to Ahab, I'm going to give you 3 more months of good rain so that you can get ready and that you can get in your harvest. No, he didn't say that. That would be a Joseph ministry, wouldn't it? Well, you'll have 7 years of plenty and then we're going to have tribulation. No, Elijah said it's going to start now. Let me read that again. As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. You notice he used the word years? He didn't just say we're going to have 10 days of no rain. He said years. He said you are not going to have rain or dew. There's not going to be any condensation of any kind. The humidity level is going to go down to zip. going to be dry. It's going to be miserable. There is going to be tribulation, Ahab. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, now, the Elijah ministry is not going to be speaking a word that the Lord did not say. It doesn't say the Lord said to tell Ahab, but it is implied, because when we see the ministry of this man, we see that he does nothing of his own, at least in this part. Yes, we'll get to things he did in the flesh later on when he fled from Jezebel. God did not tell him to flee from Jezebel. His own soul, the fear of his own soul, caused him to flee from Jezebel. He could just as well have stayed right there, and Jezebel wouldn't be able to touch him. But the word of the Lord came to him, saying, get thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan. Get thee eastward. What does eastward mean?
Eastward?
East. Eastward.
Yes, go east.
Go east. Yes. East is the place where the sun rises, is it not?
Right.
And it is my understanding that in typology, the direction east speaks of the mind of God. In other words, Elijah, you're going to have to seek the mind of God from here on. Amen? It can't be your own mind and your own thinking anymore. Go eastward and hide yourself by the brook. And you know, I believe that Elijah's ministry is also going to be hidden in the Lord, aren't they? There, you know, there's no other place to hide. Have you come to discover that? I don't know. Tell me that your thinking wasn't kind of like my thinking about 20 years ago, when we had the idea, well, surely there must be some place, some natural place that we can hide from all this. Surely we can keep a low profile. Have you ever admired the low profile? Just don't get your head up too high. Don't raise your voice too loud. Don't get known too far out, because then the Antichrist is surely going to know who you are and he's going to know where to find you. But you know, my goodness, the tracking devices that are out there and available now, you know, they tell me when you go and buy a set of Gillette razors that there's a tracking device in there, and they've got the ability to track it right into your house. I took my razor out the other day. I was looking for it. I think mine must have missed it. They say these things are about the size of a grain of rice. They say that when you go into Walmart and you pick an item off the shelf, that there's some kind of a tracking device that lets them know that you looked at that. And if you put it in your card and you take it up, that you not only looked at it, but that you bought it. I don't understand all these things. I understand that they're putting tracking devices into people now. That the military is going to be the first ones to experiment with these little grain of rice-sized tracking devices. Somebody else was telling me, in fact, I was reading it on a little news thing that I picked up on the internet last night, that if you go to one of these rallies, you know, where you have a political rally and you go rah-rah, do this or do that, or don't do this or don't do that, that these agents of the government, they can put these, some kind of a little tracking instrument on people who are politically involved, and the man can stand with his little device in his hand, and he can pick up everybody in that room that is involved in a certain political position. My goodness. You know, I'm not looking to be hid in the natural anymore. They're going to know where we are. In fact, I think they need to know where we are, because maybe that's the way they're going to hear what we have to say. They're going to know. But you know what? We are going to have to be hid. We're going to have to be hid in the secret place of the Most High, under the shadow of His wings.
Amen.
And you know, there's going to be more of us that are going to be facing the thing that our sister is facing. We're not all going to have our jobs. I don't know, I can't write a perfect scenario of what this tribulation is going to be like. All I know is difficult. Difficult. Clothed in sackcloth. Difficult. And we're going to have to trust God, brethren, in a way that we have never trusted God before.
Yeah.
We're going to be living like this widow. We'll get to the widow here in a little bit. But you know, there's going to be times when you're going to be fixing a meal and you're going to discover 20 people to feed and one can of food. And by faith, you'll pour it in the kettle and begin to fix it and begin to serve it. And you know what? 20 people are going to be fed. And they'll be left over. Or 100 people. Don't limit your faith to 20. I mean, do you see? Listen, why are these examples given in the Word? If it's not for the end time. Why did Jesus show us that He had the ability to feed 5,000, and what that 5,000 really means is 20,000 mouths? 5,000 men. Let's assume they had wives with them. Let's assume that there were children with them. 20,000 people. Why? Why just give these examples if they are not to be repeated again? And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. Take your pencil and underline the phrase, I have commanded. Underline it. Put a star by it. If ravens are commanded by God, they have no choice. Do you see the power of God? Have you discovered that you don't have that authority? God can come to my garden and command my corn to grow. He can command the weeds not to interfere.
Amen. Now, you better think of too.
My garden is not responding to my command this year.
Yeah, it goes on the
left.
I can't command the rain to stop. I have suggested. Lord, isn't that enough now? But obviously, God has commanded the sky to dump rain on us. And the sky must obey. You know, brethren, I don't think we have a real appreciation of the power of the command of God in nature. You're starving? He can command your apple tree to bring forth apples. Abundance of apples. By the way, that is the good news this year. The apples are producing in abundance. The bad news is there is much fungus on them. I have not been able to command the fungus off of them. Yes. But listen to this. The Lord spoke a word to me Let me get down here a little further, and it'll be a better place to bring it in. So he went and did according unto the word of the Lord, for he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. That means that this is a brook that flows into the Jordan, apparently from the east side of the Jordan. Okay? From the east side of the Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank from the brook. How many of you like three meals a day? Elijah had two. Tribulation. God apparently said two is enough. You eat in the morning, you eat in the evening. It looks like a pretty balanced meal, doesn't it? Bread and flesh. By the way, a crow is a type of a raven. But I understand there are ravens in New York. I didn't know that, but I saw a bird book, and I saw that the Adirondacks have ravens. And now, how far out they get, I don't know. I've seen some birds that are pretty big. A raven is bigger than a crow. In Alaska, we had ravens. They were big. They weren't quite as big as eagles, but they were pretty big. But have you ever noticed what crows and ravens like to eat for flesh? Roadkill. Roadkill. Things that are dead. Now, are you going to be picky about what you eat?
I try to be.
You try to be. Let's assume that you're going to be Elijah. And the raven brings you a piece of flesh. Mr. Raven, I hate to be picky, but where did you get this? How did you come upon this flesh? Flesh, meat. What is the origin of this? Is this prime beef? Is this some bird that's been laying around dead for a while? Mr. Raven. Now, by the way, are you going to trust God and say, well, God, I believe that you will command the raven where to get it, and it'll be appropriate for me, and bread. Where do ravens get bread? When everybody is starving and when everybody is watching every piece of meat and every bit of bread that they've got, where is a raven going to get it? Somehow God must be able to create something for the raven. And you know, I've done a lot of thinking about ravens. Ravens have their own young to feed. And in nature, the nature of birds is when they get flesh, they carry it to their nest, and their little ones have got their mouth open. And they want to be fed. And so everything goes into the mouth of these babies. What is capable now of turning the instinct of a raven to the point where, no, I'm not taking it to my nest, I'm taking it to that prophet that's down there by the brook. And so I feed him first. Amen? I have commanded. So he did according to the word of the Lord, for he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith, that is before the Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. And it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up, because there had been no rain in the land. Now, bread and water. What do they speak of in the spiritual sense?
Life and cleansing.
Okay, the water could speak of cleansing, but it also speaks of the Word and the Spirit, does it not? The bread of life is the Word of God. I am the bread of life. Amen. He also said that he was the living water, did he not? And so the water, the flow of the water is like the Spirit of God. And so here in his hiding place, he is given the Word and the Spirit. Hallelujah. Now, it says, but there came a time when the brook dried up. What do you do, brethren, when the brook dries up? Have you ever known a situation where God was blessing a certain thing and the Spirit of God was in it, and there came a time when the Spirit of God was lifted from off of that thing? And then what? Time to move on, isn't it? Mm-hmm. And so sometimes God lifts His Spirit off of something that was once a blessing of God. There's been moves of God in the past, and God moved on. And if we tried to stay with it, we were going to find nothing but death in that place. You know, I loved living in Newcomb. It was just such an anointed place of the Spirit. When we lived up there, worked there, the nursing home was only down the mountain, another 25 miles, you know. And there came a time when the Lord said to come down here. And in a way, I really didn't want to. You know, first I didn't want to live in the wilderness. Then I didn't want to leave the wilderness. I didn't want to come back to the city. But you know, I really felt, and I think the Lord showed me, He said, if you don't leave, the anointing is going to lift. And you're going to be in a very, very dry place. So He said, you need to be in the place where I put you, or there will be no life. And so the brook dried up, and Elijah was aware that it was time to leave. But he had to get the word of the Lord. Now listen to what the Lord said to him. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, arise and get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. Now, here's another command of the Lord, isn't it? What's the difference between a widow and a raven? You say, Brother Mark, are you stupid? You don't know the difference between a widow and a raven? No, I understand. A widow is a woman, a human being. A raven is a crow, you know. It's a bird. Nevertheless, I have to ask the question. I'll tell you why I have to ask the question. Because I believe it was about 1986 or 7. I had left North Creek. I had gone and worked in Cohoes at the nursing home. I agreed to work for them. No, it would have been later than that, probably 89. I agreed to work for them while they went through a bankruptcy, knowing that bankruptcy would come to an end and that there would be another step that I knew not what was going to happen. And so again, my job came to an end at Cohoes. Another king came along that knew not Joseph. decided he didn't need Joseph anymore. He wanted to have his own boy that he was going to appoint. So I began to work again in Amsterdam. And there were places that I worked as a consultant that really wanted to hire me, wanted very much to hire me. And particularly back in Amsterdam, now they wanted to hire me again after my having left them. And they said to me, well, first of all, I was in the car on the way over there one day from my house, and the word of the Lord came to me. By the way, you know when you're in your car and you hear the word of the Lord, you know the word of the Lord came to you. It was very clear to me. The Lord said to me in the car, behold, I have commanded a widow to sustain thee. That's all He said. A couple weeks later, He said to me again, He said, you are not to move to another city for the purpose of finding employment. He was very specific. You are not to move to another city. Now, what I would have ordinarily done in the past is I would get, well, before internet, you would search the places, I would move, I would go. I would go to Buffalo, I'd go to Syracuse, Binghamton, wherever, to find another hospital or nursing home, whatever it was. I would find another place, I would move it wherever I had to move. Because, you know, there aren't too many of those type of jobs. The Lord said you are not to move to another city for the purpose of finding employment. Well, the first thing that bothered me is that he told me that he'd commanded a widow to sustain me. And I didn't like that idea at all. And I began to argue with the Lord. And I said, Lord, I am in better shape than any widow I've ever heard of. I am perfectly capable of earning my own way. I don't want to be a burden on the house of God. Why are you doing this to me? Widows are not good for support. He would not change his mind. He would not answer me. So I went to another brother, another minister of God in the community whom I trusted and still trust. And I said, Brother, tell me something. I have a question for you. What is the difference between a widow and a raven? And the brother, without even forethought, like he just pulled a gun and fired, he said, why, a raven is unclean, of course. And you know, when somebody adds that, of course, it's like, duh, you could have figured that out. I could have figured that out. A raven is unclean. Because, you see, prior to my asking him that question, I was in my mind saying, well, that last place that was employing me, they're a bunch of ravens. But this new place that wants to hire me, that must be the widow. And when he said the raven is unclean, it came to me, they're all unclean. But you know, there's no shame in ravens feeding you. Because God may command a raven to feed you. Amen. For a season, God commands a raven to feed you. And when the command is off the raven doesn't bring bread and flesh anymore. But God may command another raven to feed you. Do you understand what I'm saying? You see, we work in the world, and the places that we are employed, they're unclean. Of course they are. There's nothing out there in the world that's clean. Go work for a bank, they're unclean. Go work for a school, they're unclean. Go work for a hospital. There's uncleanness involved in all these things. But we have to live and work and be fed by ravens. However, there came a time in my life when the Lord said to me, no more ravens. Now it's going to be a widow for you. Now, I didn't understand that. What he was saying is, I'm taking you into another place in your ministry. You don't seem to want to go there, but I'm taking you there. You don't seem to want to trust me that I can take care of your needs. Nevertheless, you're going to have to trust me to take care of you on a different level. In other words, we have to overcome in each level. We have to overcome in the raven business, and then when that comes to an end, we have to overcome in the widow business. And so I understood what God was saying. I didn't like it, but I understood it. And I knew God wasn't going to change his mind. Widow, arise. And get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. Now, again, the difference between a raven and a widow, the command of God goes on a raven. I don't think a raven has any choice. If God commands a raven, he puts something in the instinct of that animal that it has to do what it has to do. I was talking, you know, Rita and I drive by these farms as we're going down to Cobleskill, and you see the cows, and it was approaching 5 o'clock, and I could see the line of cows on their way to the barn. It was milking time, and there they were, heavy with milk, you know. And it took me back to my days on the farm as a young fellow, and it just came to me: the cow has no choice. Twice a day, the instincts of the cow, the fullness of the udder, and everything, she has to go and be relieved of her burden. And you know, I said to again, I was saying to Rita, the instincts of a cow, they're quite simple, you know. Be relieved of milk once a year, breed, eat grass, you know. It's quite a simple life, and they're quite content as long as, you know, things just go along. Very simple. These are the instincts that God puts in the cow, and this is what the cow has to do. If God commands the cow to do something different, then the cow would live differently. God could command a cow to be afraid of man. But, you see, there's wild beasts that are cattle-type beasts in Africa that a man would never come near. I mean, they'd take their horns and they'd rip you to shreds if a man ever got that close to them. But God has apparently put a different command in domestic cattle, that they will allow men to handle them and to care for them. So a raven has no choice. However, now when the command of God goes on a human being, what's the difference? The human has to make a choice. However, am I going to obey the command of God, or am I not going to obey? So the human is going to be held to an accountability that the animal is not. Now, let me go back to Luke for a minute, the fourth chapter, because I want to pick up all these things that Jesus actually said about Elijah. Go back to Luke again. Now remember, the fourth chapter of Luke is where Jesus stood up in the synagogue in his hometown and began to expound on the purpose that God had sent him. Amen? The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me, verse 18, to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, preach deliverance to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, and set at liberty them that are bruised, and finally to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. What is the acceptable year of the Lord? What is the year that we are looking for in fullness? We are looking for the Jubilee, are we not? Yes. The acceptable year, Jubilee, the year that we will be delivered of all our bondages, that every ensnare and entrapment that we've gotten ourselves into, we are going to be loosed from it. Jesus said, I am that acceptable year of the Lord. Come into me. It is not a year that you mark on your calendar. It is I, the Lord God, the day star, I am Jubilee. Come into me and you will be delivered of all the trouble that you got yourself into over the last 50 years of your life. 50 years ought to be sufficient to get yourself into a lot of trouble, had it not?
Amen.
Yes. And that was the natural cycle that they took. 50 years. Not many people saw more than one Jubilee in their lifetime. In the natural. So, he closed the book. Amen? And in verse 21 he said, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. He didn't say it's going to be fulfilled 3.5 years from now when I die on the cross. He said, this day. is the kingdom of God come.
Amen.
Amen. And it says here, all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And then they had to get in the flesh. And they said, is not this Joseph's son? Why couldn't they just have received the gracious words that were coming out of his mouth without trying to figure out where he fit in flesh? Receive it by the Spirit. Do you see how fickle the hearers are? Now they loved it until he got specific. And here's where he began to get specific by talking about Elijah. Verse 25, well, first he said no prophet is accepted in his own country, okay? And then he said, well, he said, you will say to me, physician, heal yourself, do the wonderful works that we've heard about you. Oh, he's starting to lay it on now, isn't he? Do you know that Jesus was not moved by flattery? He knew that they were accepting the gracious words up to a certain point. He could have left it at that. Oh, wow, I'm on a roll. I can see the smiles. Everybody likes what I've said so far. I better be good. I better not step on anybody's toes. And what did he do? He proceeded to immediately walk on their toes and say, here is what you people are really thinking. You liked what I said so far, but you're not going to like what I'm going to say from here on. No prophet. He's putting himself, I am the prophet of God. He was all ministry. You know that. His ministry was also the prophet ministry. And he said, But I tell you of a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias, that means Elijah, just a different language here. In the days of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months with great famine was throughout all the land. Do you notice anything interesting about the timing here of this heavens being shut up? Do you notice a parallel here? Now, listen. I read that in Kings. It doesn't say 3 years and 6 months. All Elijah said to Ahab was, until I say so, until I bring another word to you, here's what's going to happen. He didn't tell Ahab he could mark it on the calendar or anything like that. Jesus said 3 years, 6 months. 3.5 years. Go to the book of Revelation. 3 years, 6 months. Time, times, dividing of time. 1,000, how is it? 200 and... Oh, I always get that number wrong. 42 months. It means the same thing. Many widows were in Israel, but unto none of them was Elias sent, save unto Sarepta, which means Serapis, a city of Sidon, or Zidon, unto a woman that was a widow. What is he saying to them? Why did this offend them? Why did this word offend these Jewish people in this synagogue on that day? And if that wasn't enough, he added another one about Naaman the Syrian, the leper, being cleansed of the ministry of Elisha. There were many lepers in Israel. There were many unclean lepers in the church system. There are many needy widows in the church. Well, if you say that a widow is a type of a church, there are many deserving churches in the church system. But the ministry of Elijah didn't go to any of them, did he? There are many in the denominational system, but the ministry of Elijah didn't go to any of them. There are many in the mainstream church of that day, Israel, but Elijah didn't go to any of those widows. Could God not have commanded a good Israelite woman that knew something about the Word of God and who knew something about the law and who had a respect for the prophets? And could God not have used an Israelite woman? Kind of makes you wonder about Samson too, doesn't it? I mean, this is, and I would have thought the same way. Samson, what's the matter? Why won't you marry a good Israelite girl from, you know, your own kind? Why do you have to go running after these Philistine wild heifers? Yes, that's what Samson said. He told the man, "You've been plowing with my heifer." But God wanted an occasion against them. My, the ways of God are past our understanding, aren't they? You know something? I have a feeling that God may very well have the Elijah ministry outside of what we think is the deserving place. We better be careful, brethren. He could move on from us, and he could move to somebody we've never, ever heard of. And that's where Elijah could be spending his time. God, I hope that we're a deserving widow outside the camp. Outside the camp! Outside the mainstream camp. Jesus was led outside the city, wasn't he, for his crucifixion? Where's the verse that says that it was in Egypt and Sodom? My, why would he have to go there? Well, you see, I don't know. I get the idea that God wants to bypass religiosity.
Amen.
He wants to get something real. You know, that woman, I think, was ready to be real. She had no religious ideas. And by the way, did you notice where he hid Elijah? Let's go back over here to 17 of 1 Kings. Ahab hunted everywhere. Yeah, when he met Obadiah, he said to Obadiah, "Obadiah, I'm ready to appear before Ahab." And Obadiah says, "Oh my, what sin have I done that you are going to stick this with me to go and tell Ahab? You know, I'll tell Ahab to meet you out here, and the Spirit of God will catch you away. You'll be gone somewhere." I mean, what did Obadiah think of Elijah? He must have thought that God was capable of rapturing him and translating him, transporting him anywhere God chose. He said, "Listen, Ahab has hunted in every country around here for you, and he has made the leaders swear a vow that they do not have you." I wonder what the tracking mechanisms would have been like today. Do you know what? Listen to me. If God wants to hide you in the natural, all the tracking mechanisms in the world and the GPS systems and everything else won't be able to find you. They could set their missile, program it to your front door, and it'll miss. If God decides that's not where that missile's going. Do you see what I'm saying? We are going to have to trust God. They can have a tank sitting on your road with a barrel of that thing aimed at your house. And God protect you from it.
Amen.
Hallelujah. They could send an army down your street to take you and not take you. Do you remember what happened to Elisha? They sent three armies, three brigades, whatever, 50 men and their captain. Take that man, arrest him. Elisha said, if I'm the servant of the Most High God, send fire on them. The third one came. He was a little smarter. And I don't want to be fried. I'll see if I can talk this man to come along peacefully. My goodness. Surely if a man has that kind of authority, nobody's going to be able to harm. We're going to get to the two witnesses, but we're not going to get to that today. This is what's going to happen. They will not be able to touch the two witnesses. And I believe if you want to say among the two witnesses is the Elijah Company. But did you notice where Elijah was hid? In Seraphis of Zidon. And whose hometown was that? Jezebel. God, do you see the humor of God? Ahab is desperately looking for him, and there he is, right under their nose. They could have the FBI, the CIA, the FEMA, everybody else in the world looking for you, and you might be living next door to the White House. Walking the streets, going to the convenience store every day, shopping. Did you notice how when they wanted to throw back in Luke 4? No, this all ties together. When they wanted to arrest Jesus because they didn't like what he was saying, they wanted to throw him over the hill headlong, he just turned and he walked through their midst. I mean, what is this thing about being hidden? All God has to do is command that their eyes can't see you. And you can walk in their midst and talk with them and have a conversation with them. They won't have a clue who you are. And you're the one they're looking for. Isn't it all coming together? How many of you want to be in the Elijah Company? You ready to wear the sackcloth? Ready to be fed by ravens? You didn't agree to that one too quick. Amen. The woman, the widow woman, right there. So he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, the widow woman was there gathering of sticks. And he called to her and said, fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. Was this coincidence? He went to the city, and as he came to the gate, there's the widow coming out the gate looking for a couple of sticks to start her last fire. He didn't have to go into the gate. He didn't have to put up a notice. Wanted. Widow woman in desperate condition. Please call Elijah. No, he didn't have to search for. He didn't have to inquire. How many widows are there here in town? Well, I guess there's 20. I'm going to have to interview at least 20 of them today. Maybe tomorrow I can interview 20 more. And I'll have to decide which one is the one. No, as he's approaching the city, there's a widow. And I believe the Spirit of the Lord must have quickened to him. Go to that woman right there and tell her what you want. So he went to the woman. First of all, he said, fetch me a little water in a vessel. Give me a drink of water. Is that going to be so hard? Well, water's getting short, but apparently there was still water in the well. Okay? And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, "Bring me, I pray thee, a morsel of bread in thy hand." So, the widow has agreed to bring him water. Water isn't going to cost her anything. There's more water in the well. Sure, I'll just let the rope down another time and bring you a drink. Then I'll let myself, the vessel down, I'll bring myself a drink. No problem, I can help this stranger out. Oh, now he wants bread. That's a problem, isn't it? And she said, "As the Lord thy God liveth." Now, how did she know anything about the Lord his God? I don't recall he said anything to her yet about the Lord God. Did he? I wonder if this command of the Lord was kind of lingering around in her soul somewhere. That there must have been an inkling that this man is different. This is not a man from town. He's wearing this rough... He's wearing this rough mantle. Prophets are supposed to wear those things. I wonder who this guy is. "As the Lord thy God liveth." That's the very words that he used before Ahab. "As the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel and a little oil in a cruse." Amen. "And behold, I am gathering 2 sticks that I may go in and dress it for me and my son, that we may eat it and die." Now, you've heard me say this before. The woman's plans were not very long range, were they? We're fixing our last meal. Isn't it interesting that God waited until her last meal to send Elijah there? What would she have done if her barrel were full? She probably would have said, "I need to store this. We've got hard times coming. I need all we've got." You know? This there's no rain in sight. The forecasters aren't saying anything about rain. We're not going to have anything to eat. And I'm not giving my good food away to this stranger. He can have all the water he wants out there at the well, but I'm not giving him my bread. I've got a son to protect. I've got my family. I've got my life. You know? I'm going to preserve my own life. That fella can go and he can find somebody else. But I'm not giving anything to him. But when it comes down to your last meal, what difference is it going to make? Do you suppose she thought that? How much longer am I going to live if I eat one more meal and then I have nothing else to eat? By the way, she didn't say anything about going down to social service or any other agency or Salvation Army. There was nothing. Widows. See, this is the thing that distressed me when the Lord said, talk to me about a widow. Widows have no means. They are at the mercy of God. This is why God said to the church that there's a responsibility for widows. Elijah said to her, "Fear not. Go and do as thou hast said." What? Fix your bread and then prepare to die? Yeah, I suppose you have to be ready to lay your life down. If you're going to obey God, you might just as well lay your life down and say, "Lord, my life is in your hand. This prophet wants this last piece of bread that I've got. My life is in your hand. If your command is on me to feed him, then I'll feed him. Let's see what you can do." "Do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first." So the widow is asked to support the prophet first, before herself. Is this talking to the church? Now, widow is a type of the church, is it not? Take care of the prophet first, and God will take care of you. Take care of the ministry, and God will take care of you. Is this a principle, or am I reading it wrong here? This is what Elijah told the widow. Make something for me, and then God will take care of you. All right? For thus saith the Lord God. Here he's got the word of the Lord again, doesn't he? For thus saith the Lord God of Israel. Now he's identifying who the Lord is. The barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and he and her house did eat many days. And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Elijah. Now, her perception was that she did according to the word of Elijah. It says she did according... Did you read that? Verse 15, and she did according to the saying of Elijah. But in the next verse, it says that it did not fail according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Elijah. She may not at first have realized it was the word of the Lord, but when God summarized it up, he said it was the word of the Lord spoken through the mouth of Elijah. Amen? Now, I suppose that's about all there is here to be seen in the widow. We really do need a little more time with Elijah, because there's more things that follow here with Elijah. And you know that God is well able to sustain us in any type of difficulty. You know, I'm going to just make another statement, and you can say, well, Brother Mark, that's not in the Word. So be it, but let me make it and you can judge what I say. I have a feeling that this is a picture of the end time. That the Elijah ministry may very well be in the widow's house. And the widow may be a different place in the kingdom of God than the Elijah company, but I believe they're going to be together. You know, it says in Revelation that the woman church, the woman that brought forth the man child, the woman that brought forth Elijah, a man child, was sustained in the wilderness for that period of time and was fed by the man child. Am I getting that right? So I believe that this is another picture of that. I believe the Elijah ministry and the woman church is going to be together. There is a church that is going to be trampled underfoot also, that apparently will not be hid in the wilderness with this same woman church. Well, God bless you. I thank you, Lord, for the opportunity we've had to bring this word. And we pray, Lord, that it would quicken our soul and quicken our be, Lord, that we would understand and comprehend the goodness of the Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.